Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle, for that wonderful music to worship God, get in the mood to worship God. Let's see, before we get into our text, got a couple of announcements here. First of all, Thomas. Now, a week ago tomorrow, Thomas had the transplant, the Stelsim bone marrow transplant, and has gone through the week very, very well, and very few symptoms of repercussion of it, but the doctors told him that things were going to happen. Well, they started last night, and the blood cell are grafting into this bone, and this is causing great pain in the bones, especially in the hip area of the bones. It's accompanied with bone pain and fever and nausea. Now, all of these are painful, uncomfortable, all those things, but they're all nothing out of what the doctors expected. So from that aspect, we can give thanks that it apparently means that things are happening that should be happening as far as his body is concerned. So the prayer request from Terry is that, one, we pray that his body will continue to accept the transplant and adjust it in and accept it as though it were his own. Secondly, to the degree that God will, to relieve the pain and the nausea and the fever. Those are three things that he's experiencing. Pain, severe pain. They say that there's nothing like it, and there's no way we could even sympathize with him. It's just something that you've had to go through to experience that kind of pain. Just the skeleton system in pain. And it's just very difficult to even describe. So just be in prayer that God will work with him, see Thomas through all of this physically. And so just continue to be in prayer. So he's got those three problems, the bone pain, fever, and nausea, but the grafting is taking place. So that's the good news. Any question or comment on Thomas?
He made
Yes. Yeah, he made a few cells, and they're working on the platelets and the white and blood red cells. So that's a lot of wonderful things are going on. I just was curious. They monitor him every 15 minutes after they do the thing, put in blood or the platelets, every 15 minutes, and then every hour they monitor him, and then about every 3 hours his heart, liver, and the other vital organs, they monitor them about every 3 or 4 hours. So. Okay, I didn't know that. Okay, so we can add itching to it, and itching. Well, when you're under the severe pain, that's just got to be another horrible thing to go along with everything else. And so I know I hate itching just by itself. So, but when you add it with all the pain and the nausea and the fever and all, so let's continue to be in prayer. For Thomas, there are a lot of prayers are going up, and I hate to word it this way, but I know a lot of prayers by people who know how to be filled with the Spirit. I'm not discounting all the other, but I'm just saying I do know there is a lot of prayer going up for Thomas that do know how to be filled with the Spirit. So let's continue to be in prayer. Now, when I was in Tucson a couple weeks ago, there's a couple there, John and Jean Haig, and I guarantee you, they're one of us. Now, of course, as I told you, their congregation could come in and fellowship, and you'd just think that you were known each other for a long time. They're wonderful people. Well, John Haig has been battling cancer for years, and I got an email from Jean, his wife. Here we go again. The radiologist said a lump on John's left shoulder near the base of his neck has doubled. Therefore, the radiologist wants him to begin 3 weeks of daily radiation tomorrow, excluding weekends and holidays. And just pray that it works. and puts John's cancer into remission for a long, long time. And we're praying that we will be good to go to Illinois for 14 July, 15 July, and for a very important family trip. So please be in prayer for John Hague, H-A-G-U-E, and his wife Jean. Again, they just fit right in so well with us. He is a contractor, big buildings and all. And of course, he's retired now. He was following on his motorcycle behind John Hintz when John Hintz had his wreck about 5 years ago. In fact, it's 5 years ago this month. And he was with him on a motorcycle. And when I went to visit him, he was out in his backyard. He's, you know, the cancer's sort of in controlled remission, but he was in his backyard working on his lay. Oh, man, an overflow crowd! I love this! All right! So please be in prayer. He was working on a big lay, and he was making little things out of wood, little bowls and cups and pencil this for things. And so I was talking with him, and I said, these are really good. These are good. And I said, have you thought about selling them somewhere? And Gene said, well, somebody else said so, one of the neighbors, so we went and looked at this place, and maybe. And I said, okay, now I'm going to open you up to a whole new audience. Whole new customer line. And they both looked at me, and I said, you take that nice cup like this, and you put a cross on it. And then you make crosses, and he does a very nice thing with bark wood coming down. He'll be really smooth wood, and then a bark wood. Said, you take a cross, have the bark wood come down, and go out on the sides, and all this stuff. And so before I left, he brought me one that he did that. And he said, okay, I'll give it a shot. I said, you're opening up. I said, religious people will pay for that stuff. Oh, man, they'll pay for that stuff. You charge them $45, $50, make them think it's really good, they'll pay for it. So please be in prayer for John.
I heard them too. I thought, you know, they haven't been married a real long time. And so I know this is tough. They, you know, she's finally found the love of her life.
Yeah.
Tough
for her to go through with all of this with John. John's former wife had died about 10 years ago. And John and Jean are just wonderful people. We went out one night to eat. But just be in prayer for John and Jean. Just think of them as one of us, because they're just wonderful people. Also, Jerry Weber, our friend in Houston. Call, just be in prayer. John Weber is such a steward of the gospel. I mean, he'll talk to anybody, everybody. And he gives out that black book, and we're going to have it reprinted and work on it a little bit. And they've already got it reprinted, redone in Spanish. And he gives out the disc and the tapes and the little pamphlets and talks to everyone. So please be in prayer for Gerald Weber and his wife Diana. And so just be in prayer. Not that anything's going bad, but it's just he's got so much on his plate, business-wise, spiritual, and everything. So he said he wants to come up and stay a weekend, and so I hope he will do that. Okay, any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. Ron. Did you get my email on Ron today? Well, I got one, maybe it was, anyway, all right, okay. Did I send it back to you? Okay, all right. So just forget that. All right. I don't see how people have time for Facebook. I mean, by the time I go through some emails, that's it. I don't even finish them. I got to get back to studying. I limit myself to X number of minutes on email, and then I'm out of there. And some of you and my friends have known, my answers are very brief. If I could just say yes, yes, and that's it. No, I remember someone, I did that, and they said, well, you're very articulate, very very wordy on your emails compared to your teaching. Okay, any other prayer requests? Yes.
We have a prayer
Wow.
Our company's shutting down.
Are you going to take it? All right, very good. Why don't you just a job offer? I don't know. Very good. Okay, when do you start? Wow, very good. Wow, that is very good. Well, Jennifer, we will be in prayer that you just go in there and get that office. That's good, Jennifer. Very good. All right. Let's be in prayer for one another and be in prayer for our young people. Be in prayer for the camp. Any update, Chris?
Oh, there's lots of things going on. So I have some stuff on Sunday that I need to ask for a reception. And I'm looking for a group that would be in just our prayer warriors while we're at camp. And really, I mean, specifically, we're willing to sit down each day. And
okay, I love that. I love that. I'm all for prayer, yes. Very good. Okay. And be in prayer for one another. All right, let's open the Word of God to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. The Gospel of John, chapter 16. Let's spend a moment in prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this book. We love studying this book. But there are so many things that we need to understand even in the study of it. I pray that your Spirit will be with us tonight, Father. Make the things that we examine tonight so clear that it just flows in our understanding of this book, Father. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Let's see. Steve, can you come pass these out? Let me see. There's okay, I'll tell you what, if the couples that are married will just take one, I will get you your own copy. I will get you your own copy for the other married person. I love having this many people, but I had no idea. And as you can see, I just printed it off on my printer because of the colors are all there. So you're going to get to see what I teach out of. Because this is what I do in regard to the color. So,
you know what?
Okay, and I will bring next week. I will bring you a sufficient for everyone to have their own copy of this. And thank you for working together with me. All right, let's look at verse 33, John 16. These things. Now, again, I believe this goes back to John 13:1, the whole upper room discourse and the discourses that follow the upper room. The doctrines about God, the Holy Spirit, doctrines about prayer, doctrine about how the world hates us, a doctrine about His own departure. So many of very important things that He's dealt with. I have spoken to you, talked to you, in order that, here's the reason, you in me, you have peace. Okay, so here is where the understanding the Word is contributory to our peace along with the work of the Holy Spirit. In the world, you have tribulation. Now, in the world, you're going to have it. You may or may not have peace. That's a subjunctive mood. Okay, now with having the tribulation, note why what Christ now says. In the world, you have tribulation, but take courage. This is a strong conjunction of contrast a la, but tribulations do not have to break you. Tribulation does not have to make you sorrowful, but take courage. We have a present active imperative of thereseo, and it means bold or courage. You may have peace, you will have tribulation, And now, take courage. This is boldness in tribulation. Boldness in conflict. And this is so important. This is the last imperative Jesus Christ gives to the disciples before his trials, crucifixion, resurrection. Now, chapter 15, the world hates you if you're a witness of me. 16:2, make you an outcast, even kill you. And now he ends all this with, but take courage. Now, before we look at taking courage, I want to take a look at the imperative mood with you. The imperative mood is so vital. Now, what happens, I think I've got it in the notes and I'll go through it with that, but let me just talk with you. I'm going to show you how the imperative mood is the last mood, and by the way, mood has to do with action, I'll cover that in a moment, but it is the last mood developed in the Greek. I find that strange, because what do we do with our children? Don't do that. See? Do this. We start off with imperatives, commands. And yet this is the last one developed in the Greek language. It's very interesting. And we're going to look at why it is the last developed. And then the other thing I want to address as we go through this is so important, people. I cannot overemphasize the importance of this for any teacher you listen to and anywhere you're reading in this book. What people think is, there's a command, there's an imperative, I do it, I please God, I do what God wants, I please Him, and God will bless me. That ought to be simple. Just read through there and list all the imperatives. List all the do's, all the don'ts, and you got the Christian life. And that's one of the greatest mistakes that a lot of theologians do. And I'm going to end this part of our study on imperative with I'm going to take you to the text where John MacArthur in his heretical gospel, Lordship Salvation, and I'm going to show you the error he made because he doesn't understand the imperative mood. But we're going to look at all of this as we go through. But what I want you to understand is, to me, this is so important, not just for John 16:33, but for the whole Bible, for us understanding the plan of God. Now, let's just work together on this. And I printed it up, and I did that with the Tribulation Sunday, and here with the imperative mood. I can't do this on everything. Y'all get out of the mood of taking notes. Get out of the habit. Then I don't want that to happen. But there are just some things that I will feel like we've got to have it. You've got to have this for your understanding. So, the Greek imperative, I'm just reading from page 1, the Greek imperative mood. This is the mood of command. Do this, do that, don't do this. That's what imperative is. There are 615 imperatives in the New Testament, excluding Acts, the Gospels, Acts, and Revelation. So just in the epistles to the church, there are 615 imperatives. No, I did not count them. They have so many different Bible programs now, you can just go in and type imperatives. They got those, indicatives, they got all of this stuff. So, there are 615. Now, this is what most people think. Let's make a list, let's list them on a piece of paper, pass them out and tell believers, this is what you have to do for God. What's wrong with that? It's in the Bible, it's from God, you got to do it. Jesus Christ says, take courage. That's what he means. And that's what they do. Now, the first thing you'll have to learn are the 615 plus commands, and then obey them and do them. And the whole idea here is, I know what an imperative is. This is why so many people move into what is known as the obedience movement. What God wants you to do is to obey, obey, obey. And the reason they go into the obedience movement, here's the imperative, you obey it, you do it. And what do we know is the only obedience that God is looking for from us? Ah, good, okay. Now, many preachers read and all of these, exhort and then demand that the imperatives be done for God in order to be saved, to be spiritual, to be blessed by God. That God will do for us if I will do these imperatives, if I obey God. Many of these imperatives sound like commands that one can do. Like, do not lie. I can do that. Maybe not all the time, but pretty much I cannot lie. See? That doesn't mean I won't lie all the time, but I can do that now. Not judge one another. I can handle that one. However, there are other imperatives that are not too sure about, but we're not too sure about. And if honest, we know that some of them we simply cannot obey if we're really honest. Be imitators of God. Well, count me out on that one. Be holy as I'm holy. Count me out on that one. How are you going to be holy like God? See? Now, I'm not asking, so don't raise your hand. I'd hate for anybody to try to give me an idea. So, but these are imperatives, see? Love one another, especially when you don't want to. How am I supposed to do that? When they've sinned against me, not just once or twice, but 7 times 70. As in the discussion of Peter and the Lord. 70 times 7. How are you going to love them? How are you going to fulfill all of these things? Now, why all these imperatives? Since it sounds as though God is saying, do this imperative, and I will bless you. I will make you spiritual. We can make a list of the imperatives, then try to do them, only to discover that we fail. So again, the question, why the imperatives? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 states that we cannot even understand Scripture because it requires the power of the Holy Spirit. I cannot wait until Sunday morning when we start into 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but it's going to be a phenomenal study. But it makes it clear we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to understand Scriptures. However, it doesn't take the Holy Spirit to figure out what an imperative is, does it? I know what an imperative is. Have courage. It's taking a moment. Have courage. Don't lie. I can do that. I know what that means. I think. That's the problem. If we think we can figure it out, then we make a whole list of all of them. We can do them. Then we're right there in tune with God. All right, Isaiah at the bottom of page 1, Isaiah 28:10, is exactly what the priest did by the time of Jesus Christ. Do and do, do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule, a little here and a little there. Let's change that exhortation in Isaiah 28 to fit our context. An imperative here, an imperative there. An imperative here, an imperative there. Do and do, an imperative here, an imperative there. Put it all together, and that's the way to be saved, way to be filled with the Spirit, way to live the Christian life. Got it all figured out, because I can understand the imperative mood. Now, the true gospel, however, is in Isaiah 28:12. He said to them, here is rest. Whew. Man, all these imperatives, all these 615 imperatives, I need some rest. Here's some rest. Give rest to the weary. Who are the weary? The weary are those that have been trying to do all these imperatives. Here's repose. But they would not listen. Why would they not listen? Because they can read imperatives. They can understand the Bible. They can read here and tell you what it says do and don't do. Any moron can do that. Don't want to listen to the truth. People, I want to say again, I don't think there are too many lessons I'll teach that are so important as what we're doing tonight for the whole understanding of the whole Bible and the whole plan of God. And I mean that. Not an understanding of the gospel, but an understanding of the whole Bible and the whole plan of God. Okay. Are we then given a list of imperatives and told not to try to do them? Is that what I'm saying then? How can one then fulfill the plan of God, get things done? If here's the imperative, and you're saying don't do the imperative, then how am I supposed to get the plan of God done? Why all of these imperatives then? Okay. This is not theologically sound illustration, but it will give one idea of what might be going on. In Matthew 13, Jesus said, and Jesus Christ just spoken to the crowd in parables, in verse 3. Then in Matthew 13:10, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Why don't you just speak out? Why don't you just speak to make it clear? Parables are obscure. Parables hide things. See? So let's paraphrase even that one. Why do you speak to them in imperatives? Is this making sense? Now, please, I'm here to teach this. If anywhere I lose you on this, the transition, the development of this, please raise your hand. Don't be embarrassed. You'll help me. So, what we're doing is, why do you speak them in parables? Why don't you just speak clearly? If we're not supposed to do the imperatives, why do you speak to them in imperatives? Why tell them, take courage, if that's not what you mean? If all I'm supposed to do is rest in your spirit and trust Him to do them, why do you put them in the imperative mood then? And this is a legitimate question for what we're going to be seeing. What we're about to study is why so many pastors and teachers and authors come up with lists of what you have to do. They never just see just trusting Him. Why is that so difficult to see that? Because you've got all these imperatives. Why is it difficult to see just walk by faith in the Spirit, in Jesus Christ for salvation, in the Holy Spirit for the Christian life? One reason, people, if you study this book, the New Testament epistles, all these imperatives get in the way. So, what do you mean it's just faith when I've got all these imperatives, see? So, what's all this about? Just trusting Him and why? Okay, bottom of page 2.1. We begin our study. Imperative mood. Now, what we're getting ready to look at, people, I'm going to tell you about the information where I got it. And I said here, some extremely deep Greek grammar book, and so on. No, I have about six, which I think are really good grammar books, and I just ordered another one, just found another one that I ordered, and should get it next week in the mail. But I didn't go to any of these deep books. Didn't go, what was that? This is from one of the most basic Greek grammars, Dana and Mandy, a very small book, not advanced deep stuff on grammar. This is the first book we're getting when you're in a seminary, and I understand a lot of Bible schools use it and Bible colleges. Just a little book, about like this. I should have brought it. In fact, this book is bigger than Dana and Mandy. And it's a Greek grammar. It's your basic Greek grammar. Okay? So this is not deep stuff. This is just first year level stuff. Mood. What's a mood? I say the imperative mood. Indicative mood. Subjunctive mood. Okay, what is the mood? Mood in the Greek is the way in which an action is conceived with reference to reality. Now, don't get lost. All I'm saying is you take reality and action and how that action is conceived with reference to what really is going on. That's called a mood. The verbal idea, what exists now or what will exist, is mood. What exists now, what will exist, is mood. The verbal idea has existed. That's past. Exist right now, that's present. Or will exist in the future. So just think clearly, you're developing a language, got action, so we want to be able to communicate action, and dealing with reality, what has been, what is, and the future. Okay? So you got this dealing with action. Go to page 3 now. I'm sorry? No. Nope. Okay, let's go to page 3. A quote from the grammar book. This is Dana Mandy. The imperative mood is reality that is the furthest removed from possibility. People, I bold printed it and put it in big print for you. Now, I want to tell you something. I had training in how important the languages were, some 8 years before I entered seminary. I didn't pay attention to that. And yet it was the first year. And boy, I still got my, I got my first original copy of Data Manti. Just, boy, it's all tore up and beat up and all this. I didn't pay attention to that. The imperative mood is reality. That is the furthest removed from possibility. Think about that. I'm going to stay with our example as we go through this. Take courage. Take courage. Sounds simple, doesn't it? It's the furthest removed from possibility. Possibility. It's the furthest removed from possibility. Continuing. From another grammar. Not a deep one, but another one. The imperative mood is the last developed mood in the Greek language. And to me, I just when I'm reading this, I'm amazed because to me that would have been the first one. I mean, when we grow, when we start growing, don't do this, do that, don't do that. You know, that's the way we start out. Don't touch that. Okay? Leave that alone. We start off with the imperative mood and we grow up. First thing we probably heard was don't. See, an imperative mood. See? But it's the last developed in the Greek language. To express mood, action of the verb in relationship with reality, Dana and Manti use the following illustration. To present the ideal of a child running, it is possible to do this. It is impossible to do this without affirming either the fact that he is running, this is all in quotes, that's in the present tense, has run, that's in the past, or will run in the future, or the possibility of his running. Mood is the affirmation of relationship with reality. Take courage. Furthest removed from the reality of whether or not they will take courage or not. So mood is the affirmation of relationship to reality. When Jesus Christ put this in the imperative mood, he is removing it from the realm of reality. Now, I'm going to take you to this whole thing. But boy, this is why so many Christians are so fouled up in regard to understanding the Bible. Whether the verb, this is in quotes, whether the verbal ideal is objectively a fact or not is not the point. I should have put the parentheses closed there. So if you're writing and taking notes, you want to close your parentheses there. Whether the verbal ideal is objectively a fact or not is not the point. Okay, let me just stop. Take courage. It's not the fact whether or not they will do it. Then why did he say it? I'm going to answer that. It's a good question. Thank you. But I just want you to understand, it is not the point whether it will be done. Mood presents the way in which the matter is conceived. Past, present, future. Potential. Okay, point two. I just tried to develop these in point form. I'm going to say the Holy Spirit led me, but I don't. This is not how it's done in the grammar book, but it's just for me to be able to communicate to my congregation, to this congregation, to us in this fellowship, what's going on. Point two. In the imperative mood, the action is conceived as occurring in the future. So, first of all, if you take the word point one and two, one, Jesus Christ tells this, but it is not affirming whether they will or will not do it. But point, the second point here is, but if they do it, it will be in the future. So I'm just helping you understand what the verbal ideal does. Why mood in the Greek language? Mood represents an attitude of mind on the part of the speaker. Now I should have put that in red or blue. So underline it if you're taking notes on this. The mood represents an attitude of the mind on the part of the speaker. I have this stated many different ways, but let me just tell you what I'm having. When he says, take courage, that is the will of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with whether they will do it, nothing to do whether they can do it. They may not even be able to do it, but this is his will. And I'm just going to jump ahead and tell you, every time you see an imperative where it's of God or Jesus Christ, that's their will. Doesn't mean we will do it. Doesn't mean we even can do it. But that's the will of God. That you become imitators of God. That's an imperative mood. That you take courage. Yes, sir. No, I'm going to show you that it's not his hope. It's his will. And I'll develop all of that. Thank you for asking that. Because, yes? His desired will. His desired will for them and us is to take courage in the midst of tribulation. Desired will. This is his desired will, that we will take courage in tribulation. Whether or not we do or not, whether or not we can even do it, is not the point. That's what you want. Just stay with what the imperative mood does. The imperative mood does not say whether it can be done, will be done, or anything. This is just my desired will, that you take courage. Does that help? Just that it's the desired will that they take courage. Okay? Continuing under point two. Who gives the imperatives in the Christian life? God. Begin to think through this principle. The imperatives will be from God's point of view, since He gave them to us. In the strictest analysis of the verb function in language, there are but two essential moods. Mood being the way in which an action is conceived with reference to reality. It presents two viewpoints, that which is actual and that which is possible. Okay? Point three. The imperative mood is the furthest removed from reality. Well, wait a minute, you got that under point one. I know I got it under point one. I have a reason for repetition here. It's not idle. So let's take a look at it. Point three. The imperative mood is the furthest removed from reality. Okay, what is the indicative? Present active indicative, sometimes we say. Aorist active indicative. The indicative mood denotes the verbal idea as actual reality. See? When I tell you that something's in the indicative mood, I'll say sometimes, and this is what's going on. Present active indicative. It's going on. It's reality in the assembly of Corinth. They are having divisions among themselves. They're not going to make it as a harmonious church because of it. It's just, this is reality. It's reality. Continuing on the bottom of page three. The possible action is expressed in three different moods. When that action is dependent upon existing or known conditions, being objectively possible, the subjunctive mood is used. Now, to give this a full, good balance, I need to have really added a couple of sheets just comparing the subjunctive and the imperative, giving them their own time. But I didn't want to just overload. My objective is that we understand the imperative mood. So let's take a look at what we just did now, because we have the subjunctive mood a lot. In fact, I'll just tell you right now, love one another as I have loved you. John 13, John twice in John 15. Those are subjunctive moods. Those are not imperatives. Those are subjunctive moods. You love one another as I have loved you. Okay? What is a subjunctive mood? Take a look now. When that action is dependent upon existing or known conditions, being objectively possible, the subjunctive mood is used. If the action is conceived as possible without depending on existing condition, viewed as subjectively possible, the optative mood is used. When the mind purposes the realization of a possible action, through the exercise of the will upon the intermediate agent and conditioned upon the agent's response being volitionally involved, the imperative mood is used. So, let me summarize what I just said. When Jesus Christ, God, puts something in the imperative mood, it expresses His desired will. It is expressed to our volition. We're going to have to make some decisions. Doesn't mean whether we can do it or not. And it's the furthest thing from reality that we'll do it. But just deal with it in the ideal of what the imperative mood means. This is expressing the desire of Jesus Christ. Take courage. It's going to take some of their volition in order to bring it about into reality. Point four. Even if you don't see or understand what is mentioned above, and I do not mean that as a critical thing because many students of Greek do not. Note that the imperative mood was the last developed in the Greek grammar. It is the furthest removed from reality. The two essential moods in the Greek language are the real, represented by the indicative, the potential, embracing the subjunctive, optative, and imperative. So, the potential. Doesn't mean that they will. Doesn't mean that they can. It's just expression of the desired will of God. Continuing on page 4. The Greeks kept working on their language and came up with an imperative idea to express, that's why it's last developed, to express the potential action from the standpoint of the wish or desire of the speaker. That's why it came about. This is the wish or desire of the speaker. Leave that alone. What is the will and desire of the parent? That you keep your crummy hands off of it. See? Doesn't mean they will. Just that's my desire. Okay? The imperative mood in the second paragraph, the imperative is the mood of command or entreaty, the mood of volition. It is the genius of the imperative, this is a quote, it is the genius of the imperative to express appeal of will of the speaker to the will of those spoken to. Now that ought to be easy to understand. Jesus Christ, His will, take courage. He is appealing to the will of these disciples. They're going to have to make a lot of decisions. It's the furthest removed from reality. Doesn't mean they'll do it. It's just an expression of His will. Okay? Think through this, in parentheses, so you will see what is happening. The will, desire of God, to the will of the man, basically the believer. The imperative mood expresses neither probability nor even possibility. That comes in the imperative mood. Doesn't even mean it's possible for them to take courage. Just to finish up and to help you out here, they could not take courage at that point when Jesus Christ said this to them. Can anyone tell me why they could not take courage at that time in the way Jesus Christ meant it? Didn't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not been given to them. But yet, His desired will, take courage. But it's the furthest removed from possibility. It's impossible for them to take courage. But the imperative mood is there. So see how I can really get messed up on my theology if I don't understand these things and I start making the imperative something that it isn't? Okay, so this is the imperative mood, the bold print in the middle of page 4. The imperative mood expresses neither probability nor possibility, but merely expresses the will of God, in our case, Jesus Christ. When God gives an imperative, it does not mean that you can even do it or will do it. Then why in the world give them? See, I keep coming back to that so we can think our way through this. Does not mean that you can do it or even will do it. Then why do it? So that He can express the desired will of God. Now, that's your desired will. How do I do it? See, how do I do that? I want you to go across this river. Fine. How do I get across the river? Is there a bridge? Is there a boat? Do I swim? How do I do this? But the desired will is get across the river. Doesn't mean it's impossible to get across the raging river. But that's the desired will of the speaker. See? So it doesn't mean probability, possibility, or anything. Just that's my will. Get across the river. Okay? Therefore, if you open the Bible, the Greek text mainly, find an imperative mood, and state that God says do this, God has given you a command, and therefore you can do it, and you should do it, you would be showing your ignorance of the language, not just of the Bible. And yet how many pastors and teachers do that? But if you open the Bible and you find an imperative mood and says, this is what God says, this is what Christ says, and I'm going to do it, and you tell others they got to do this, you'd be showing your ignorance of the language and of the Bible. But the imperative mood expresses only intention, will. It, the imperative mood, is therefore the furthest removed from reality. It's the furthest removed from reality. Even our fun little illustration with our children. It's the furthest removed from reality that that kid isn't going to look at you and then reach out there and grab it. How many times do parents do that? Don't do that. We reach out. We're going to do it. That imperative mood doesn't mean I'm going to do it, or even I can do it. The will, the flesh nature will do it. Touch it. Stick your finger in the fan. Touch and see if it really is hot. Touch the whatnot. It's our nature. Okay. And the last sentence here in this paragraph, an imperative mood does not mean that you can do it or that you will do it. All that is expressed, the intention of the will of God to the believer or Jesus Christ. It is the furthest removed from reality of what you would or could do. So every time we see these things, we got to say, can I do that? No. Can I love one another as Christ loved? No way. I can love them with human love, but I simply cannot love as the Son of God, Jesus Christ, loved and died on a cross for his enemies. I simply cannot do it. If we're honest, I can't do that. Do not lie. I'll give it a shot. But as soon as it comes to my interest to lie, I'll probably lie. But I understand the imperative. Do not lie. But some of them, if we're honest, there's no way I could do it. Impossible. Impossible for me to love as Jesus Christ loved. If we're honest. Be imitators of God. That's a joke. That's a joke. How could I be an imitator of God? I don't even know what that means. Be holy. What am I supposed to do? Put on a robe? Walk around with a monk's hat on? I don't know what holy means. We can't do these things. Then why are they in the imperative? The last paragraph on page 4. When stated in the imperative, you are getting further and further away from reality because it doesn't mean possibility, nor does it mean even probability that they will do it, that you will do it. Then what is the point of the imperative? Why write in this fashion? So that we would know what God desires or wills, people. That's why things are in the imperative. So I'll know what Jesus Christ's will is. I'll know what God's will is. I'll know what God's desire is. That's the beginning point. I got to at least know that. Whether or not I can do it is not even up for discussion. I want to know what does God want. See, that's the first thing. Now we'll talk about probability, possibility. But this is just expressing the will of God so that we will know that what God desires. It doesn't mean that you can do it. Why give it if I can't do it? Because you don't understand the language and have moved to theology, see? You've moved from the language over to theology. It says, take courage. It says, be imitators of God. I'll move to theology and try to do it. You can't do that. You can't do that. Just can't. Stay with the language. Don't go to theology yet. Just stay with what the imperative mood says. And they understood this. We don't understand. It's why I have to give a class like this. I should have given it 20 years ago. But nevertheless, don't go to theology yet. What is the purpose of the imperative mood? Page 5 now. Simply to express a will in relationship to reality. The will of God, the will of Christ to us in realm of reality of our lives. In the reality of our lives, it is the will of Jesus Christ that during tribulation, which is a reality, we take courage. The tribulation is reality. That's indicative mood. You will have tribulation. Indicative mood. That's reality. You will have tribulation in your life. Take courage. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe, maybe not. Simply to express a will in relationship to reality, that is the furthest removed from reality, it doesn't mean probability nor possibility, only intention or desire. Continuing, knowing that we cannot fulfill these imperative moods on our own, God has supplied every believer with the power to actually do the imperative mood. God, the Holy Spirit. Now we're into the realm of possibility. See, you take just the imperative, that doesn't mean probability, possibility, or anything. But now God gives to us the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3:5, which I have on your sheet. Does He, God, the Father, who provides or supplies you with the Holy Spirit, even working power, dunamai, in, not among, but in you, plural, in each of the believers. God has provided everything that will be necessary to fulfill, obey the imperative mood, and with that we say, amen, thank you. Because I was getting pretty disgusted of this study. It's in the imperative mood, I can't do it, let me out of here. See? Well, now you understand, here's a command in imperative. I can't do it. It's out of the realm of possibility, and probability doesn't even count anymore. But now, God says, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. Now you have the possibility. And remember a point that we've developed now. This is the will of Christ to our will. The will of Jesus Christ to our will. And now we are involved with the power of the Holy Spirit. Continuing. Under that paragraph, the imperative mood does not mean it can be done or will be done, but gives the desire of the one who has commanded it. We have simplified the imperative to do it, which is not what the imperative means. This is God's desire, God's will. The imperative mood has nothing to do with me in that I can or will do it. But now I have the Holy Spirit, now I can do it. Whether I will or not is a whole other issue. Point one here, the point of the imperative is to express God's will. Point two, it lets me know what God is like, but that I cannot be like God. I cannot love as Jesus Christ loved. I cannot forgive 70 times 7. But I know this is the desire of God. So I know what He desires. See, I know it. Doesn't mean I can do it, but at least now I knew and I know what He desires. Now, where do we fit into all of the above? Philippians 2:13. Take a look. It is God who is at work in you, Galatians 3:5, that you just have above there in the red, both to will, there's the desire, and to work for His good pleasure. Okay, which member of the Godhead? God the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3:5. The verb is the indicative mood. Reality by the work of the Holy Spirit. See? So let's take a look. For it is God, God the Holy Spirit, who is at work in you, from Galatians 3:5, both to will, desire, and to work for His good pleasure. And that for to work is in the indicative mood. When you're in the Holy Spirit, you will do it. You will do the imperative mood. You will fulfill it. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. You will have boldness and courage in the midst of tribulation if you're in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the will of Christ. It is Christ's will that His followers have boldness in tribulation. He knows we're going to have tribulation. He doesn't take it away from us. He does not take away tribulation. Every one of us have had tribulation and will have tribulation in our lives. We may want boldness, we may want courage, but without the Holy Spirit, it's not even a possibility. But Christ expresses His will, supplies us the Holy Spirit, and now it can be a reality. The moment we go to faith, this is why I teach you, faith is the only obedience that we can give God. Because look at your passage. And to work out, work for His good pleasure. That's in the indicative mood. That's a reality. How does it become a reality? By faith in the Holy Spirit. He does it. Bottom of page 5. Work. He does the work. And then through us. Work. Present active participle. Working. And then it says, both, see, is at working in you, if you want to translate it as the participle, both, two aspects. It is not simple. Here is a command. You decide if you will do it or not. Much more is involved if you understand this verse. The whole process begins with our faith. And that word both means one, to will, even to desire. See? The will, desire of God to the will and desire of man. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. He even works our will so that I will desire to do this. That's why Lewis Berry Chafer's prayer that I told you about is so bona fide. Father, give me the will to love this person as Christ loves. I don't even want to. I don't even like this person. I don't like what they've done to me or to someone that I love. I don't like the way they are. I don't want to love them. It's a bona fide prayer. Father, give me the will to desire to love them as Christ loved so that I can fulfill that. So that it can be a reality in my life. Because right now it's the furthest thing from reality. If I'm honest with you, I'd rather shoot them. Not love them. I'd rather just totally separate and never have to look at their ugly face again. But yet you say love them. I can't do that. But now you can. And it has nothing to do with them. It really has nothing to do with any of the imperatives. Because you will do them in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now they're there to know what His will is so that we'll know that we're to have boldness and courage. And that's what the Holy Spirit will give us. He even, bottom of page 5, He even works our will so that I will desire to do this. We can't even desire to desire this ourselves. Let me just finish top of page 6. Example. I desire to drive a large crane to build a road. I can desire this all I want, but I simply can't do it. All that takes much training. I desire to be a brain doctor. Don't let me start cutting in on your head. I don't know what the heck I'm doing. Desire to want to do something doesn't mean that I can do it. We can desire a lot of things, but it doesn't mean we can. See? I desire, because of days gone by, I desire to get buffed up like Trey back there. Go in the gym 4 times, 5 times a week. Work a couple hours. A lot of weight, a lot of this, a lot of that. I desire. I can't do it. The ticker won't do it anymore. See? So you can desire all we want. Can we do it? continuing down the blue on the top of page 6, probability, possibility are not there. Therefore, when we put our faith in the Holy Spirit, He gives us the desire to desire. Does the flesh desire to do the will of God? People, that's a simple answer. Does your flesh desire ever to do the will of God? Never. Never. How are you going to fulfill these imperatives in the flesh when the flesh does not desire to do the will of God? If the imperative mood is the will of God to the flesh, will of man, forget it. Because man is not going to do what God wills. God graced us out. He gave to us the Holy Spirit to be able to do it, both to will and to do, to desire and to fulfill it, to make it possible and probable now. Because of the Holy Spirit, the imperatives become possible and probable in our lives. But again, it's not reality. Reality is when we go by faith in the Spirit and not cut Him off. You may be walking by faith in the Spirit and run into that person that you don't want to love as Christ loved, and boom, you're out. It's not even a possibility anymore, much less a probability. You stay thinking and concentrating and walking by faith in the Holy Spirit and not that person, it's not only a possibility, it's probable that you will do it. Okay, the disadvantage in handing out sheets like this is that some of you may think you don't have to come next week. And I hope that you won't think that, because what we're going to cover when we finish the imperative is equally important, because I want to show you in James a false gospel. And it's built upon the imperative mood. So we will take a look at that. And welcome any question, personally, email, phone, threat letters, whatever you want. Just let me know any question you might have of the imperative mood. I see that hand. The ending of your verbs in a verb in a word in Greek words. I love the Greek. You can tell not by where it is in the sentence, but you tell if this is a subjunctive subject. It could be the last thing, but it's a subject. Direct object. It could be the first thing. Yes. It's in the Greek word. It's the way the Greek word is written. Yes. Yes. No. That's one of the great problems in people who just take the English Bible and go through and write down all the commands and say do them. You don't know if it's an imperative or subjunctive. And then you're trying to say you got to be able to do these things. And that's one of the reasons theology is so sloppy in the United States of America today, if not the world. Because very few people want to study all of this. Very few people. In fact, today, I'm ashamed of so many men that do have the gift of pastor teacher. Because people, you don't even have to know that Greek ending. There are so many programs on the internet, it tells you, this is an aorist active indicative, this is an imperative, this is a genitive, this is an accusative. I mean, it just tells you what everything is in the Greek. Now, once in a while, it can be debated if it's middle voice or something like that. And then you have to decide what kind of an accusative, what kind of a genitive. See, that's why I told you, I know we're going over, but I told you before, I went to seminary because I was told, boy, if it's in the Greek, it's concrete, it's simple, it's real. Oh, people, the Greek is so confusing, complicated, just like this. But just take something, you decide something's in the genitive case. Okay, what kind of genitive? There are some, I think it's 26 different genitives. And you got to be able to figure out which one. It takes the leading of the Holy Spirit. It takes the leading of the Holy Spirit. When I first started taking under Dr. Williams in seminary, and I'm so thankful for Dr. Williams, he was very famous for what was called the yellow sheets. And the yellow sheets he had written down on this side, Greek words, in the Greek. And let's just say it was a genitive, you had to explain or put what kind of genitive. Then we come to class. Well, I'll never forget that the first while man, we made 70, maybe 72, and which means 30% wrong on deciding what kind of genitive. Then you start learning to think in the Greek. Think Greek. And you just understand this. And then you start, so you raise it, it starts coming around 80. Well, anyway, it jumped to where a group of us, we studied together, which we were told we could do, studied together, and we would get about 96, say. We made 96 on our grade. Well, we figured that 2%, he was right and we were wrong, but 2%, we were right and he was wrong, so actually we made 98. And that kind of thing. Because it's up for grabs, see? But, so the Greek is not concrete in any stretch of the imagination. It just, all it does is raises the bar on complication and confusion. And it's beautiful. It's rich. There are jewels like this that you can find in the Greek. But it isn't as dogmatic and clear as one might think. So, yeah, it is. It requires the Holy Spirit. Okay, any other questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. And I do hope you'll come back next week because I feel this is at least a two-part in-depth study of understanding the imperative mood through the whole Bible. Heavenly Father, while we thank you for this book, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, inspiring the writers of Scripture exactly what you would have them to say, whether something's in the imperative or subjunctive. We thank you for the preserving of these manuscripts, the compilation of the manuscripts you wanted to make up your Holy Bible, the preservation of the Holy Bible through some 2,000 years of church history, Satan seeking to always change it, destroy it, manipulate it, all these things, but you've kept it intact. Putting it into writing in the printing press, invention of the printing press, so many stages that it's gone through. And Father, think that we have the miracle of in our hands is an inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. We thank you for that. But Heavenly Father, without your Spirit, we'd be no better off if we didn't even have it. Father, we're so thankful for your Spirit to open our eyes to things, show us things that are here. Father, we don't have a platform that we want to always stand on. We're right. We're this. That has nothing to do with it. We just want to know what saith the Lord. What are you saying to us in these passages, Father? What do you want us to understand and see and know and do? What is your will in our lives? Father, I pray you take the things we've seen tonight, though they be somewhat academic, and settle into our souls, into our heads, and our brain, and our network of thinking. And then, Heavenly Father, such a calmness starts coming over us. And we start seeing these imperatives and commands. And it's just a calmness. Okay. I understand now. I can only do this in the Holy Spirit. This is God's grace. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.